All right, let's get into Matthew chapter 7. I quickly want you to just review these commandments of Christ. I showed you that in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gave his own Ten Commandments. If you have a bulletin, it's on the back side of your bulletin. I've listed them there for you, so you don't have to copy them down. If you don't have a bulletin, get one on the way out. These are his commands. This is how we are to live now. Now, let's move on down to chapter 7 and verse 13. Let's pick up on verse 13. By the way, today I'm bringing to conclusion my whole months of preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So today I'm going to finish the chapter, even if I have to go to 12:30 to do it. All right? The food will keep. What'd you say, Mark? Nope. Okay. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things here. Number one, there is a wide gate and a broad path. Did you notice that there's not just a gate, but there's a gate and a path? That's true with the narrow gate and the broad gate. All right, there's a path and a gate. The gate gives you entrance onto a path, and the path leads to a destination. Now, the wide gate is entered by everyone. Everyone enters through the wide gate and embarks on the broad path the moment that they choose of their own free will to sin against God. And that's pretty much all of us, with perhaps the exception of that little bundle of joy on the front row over there, because she doesn't yet know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. But one of these days, she will. And one of these days, she's going to make a choice, and she's going to make the wrong choice. And like all the rest of us and everyone else on the face of this earth, we have all sinned against God. We have all embarked on the broad road. You know, Adam and Eve fell. It's called the fall in the garden. Remember, that's when they were tempted, or Eve was tempted by Satan, and she fell into sin. And then Adam followed her lead. Every one of us in our own lives have our own personal fall. And it's when we come to the age where we begin to sin of our own free will. And we all embark on that path. So why is this gate called wide? It's called wide because everyone goes through it. And it's got to be pretty wide for everyone to get through. That's essentially why Jesus used that example. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So everyone has passed that through that gate. Everyone has been on the broad path. The path is broad because so few people ever leave the broad path. Isn't that right? How many people ever escape the broad path? Where does the broad path lead? Look what he says, verse 13, to destruction. It leads to hell. It leads to condemnation. Now look at the narrow gate and the difficult path. He contrasts it here. Let's go back to verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So why does he call it a narrow gate? What is the narrow gate? I'll tell you what the narrow gate is. It's the gospel of Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself. When we come through Christ and we are obedient to the gospel, we enter in through the narrow gate. Why is it narrow? He says, because few find it. Few find it. The majority of people are not going to be in Christ's kingdom. The majority are going to be in hell. Why is the path difficult? I want you to notice, first of all, that when you enter through the gate, you have not arrived at your destination. Isn't that true? You embark on a path, and the path leads to a destination. And unfortunately, there are many people who make a big presentation about getting through the gate, and then they leave you at the gate. Isn't that right? There's a lot of churches who preach about getting saved, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's great. They ought to. But we need to be taught about walking the path because the destination is at the end of the path. All right? It's at the end of the path, not the beginning of the path. Now, why is it difficult? He says it's difficult. Why is it difficult? I'll tell you why. It requires your obedience to Christ and his commandments. You know, Christ did not call us to be just to be saved. He didn't call us just to experience his forgiveness. He called us to be his followers, to be his disciples. That requires that we learn how to obey him by his words and by his example, and we follow those examples and we put those things into practice and we become like him. Now, let's go down to verse 15. We'll read 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns, thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, why does he put this passage in here? It seems a little out of place at first. If you follow the flow of the whole discussion that he's making here, he's warning them to make sure in the previous verses that they enter the correct gate, right? It's that little narrow gate that you could easily miss. Do you know what he's doing here? He's warning you against the peddlers of false religion. There are peddlers of false religion, and they're everywhere. They're in pulpits, they're on TV, they're all over the place. And they're peddling a gospel, or they're peddling a religion that is not going to take you down the right path to the right destination. You need to beware of them. And he says they are false prophets, and they come to you dressed up like sheep. All right? Beware. Beware. How do you tell? How do you test? He says examine their fruit. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you examine, if somebody comes and preaches in this pulpit, can you examine their fruit the first day that they're here preaching? Somebody say yes, some say no. What is fruit? Y'all can answer me. What is fruit? Spencer? I'm talking about a guest speaker, though. So he's. What's that? His fruit is his message. That's true in part, but I think it's a little deeper than that. I think the fruit. Let's take my ministry for example. I've been preaching here now for 2 years, teaching for longer than that. You all should be. Your lives should be different because of my ministry. All right. It takes you a while to absorb what's being taught. It takes you a while to put it into practice. If I'm doing what I ought to be doing, your lives ought to be gradually changing and being more and more conformed into the image of Christ. Therefore, as you go out and you interact, you should be maturing in the faith if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. All right. If you've been coming here for the last 2 years, and your life hasn't changed, there's something wrong with me. If you haven't advanced, there's something wrong with me. All right? Now, there could be something wrong with you as well. All right? Because remember the parable that Jesus gave of the sower. He sowed the word. There's nothing wrong with the sower, who was Christ. There's nothing wrong with the word. But there was something wrong with the soil. Isn't that right? Something wrong with the soil, and the people had hard hearts, and in a lot of cases, there was nothing happened. But I think, essentially, when he's saying here, you test it by your fruits, this is something you have to observe over a long period of time. When a farmer plants a crop, he doesn't expect to see the fruit immediately. It comes over a long period of time, all right? And then you can pick it at the harvest time, and you can taste it, and you can see, yeah, that was some pretty good fruit. All right, it takes time. It takes time. And that's why I said earlier that if the end times come, the things that are predicted in Revelations come in your lifetime, You need to be prepared before they come, because if you wait until they have are already here and you're panicking and trying to figure out what to do, it's too late for you. You're not going to have time to be prepared. I'm talking about in your spirit and in your heart and in your relationship with God. All right, you've got to have that relationship established already ahead of time. When the dark days come, and they are coming, when they come, you will make it through just fine. But if you're not prepared, you're not going to have time to prepare. You remember the parable Jesus gave of the foolish and the wise virgins? They were waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom, and some of them brought extra oil for their lamps, and some of them did not. And while they were waiting, it says they all slumbered and fell asleep. He's taken a long time. And what happened? All of a sudden, there's a noise. He's coming. Now they've got to get ready. Okay, that's kind of like the things that are going to happen just before Christ returns. He's coming. We know it's very soon now. Okay, they're going to try to get ready. But what happens? They don't have time to get oil. It's too late. All right? You need to be prepared. And that's what this sermon is all about. There are people peddling false religion. Now, you shouldn't be following a man. Let me say that right up front. You shouldn't follow a man. Don't follow me. I mean, don't say, I'm going to do whatever Pastor Tim says I ought to do. Or you ought to be following his word. If I'm doing anything right here, I'm getting you into the word of God. I'm teaching you God's word so that you can understand God's word. And then you can respond to him, not to me. All right, don't follow a man. Don't follow me. Don't follow Benny Hinn. Okay? And I underlined that one. And don't follow any of these guys on TV. All right? Follow Christ. You have his word right here. You have his commandments. We've been talking about them for about 4 months now. You have his word. All right? Listen to him. Follow him. All right, let's look at verse 21. Again, remember, he's contrasting the true gate with the broad gate, or the narrow gate with the broad gate. He's contrasting the true religion with the false religion, and the true teachers of God's word with the false teachers of God's word. And now look what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You ought to underline that in your Bible. You ought to underline it. There are many, many, many people sitting in churches who say, Lord, Lord, who acknowledge him as Lord, Jesus is Lord, or whatever. All right? But they are not doing his commandments. What does he say about those people? They're not going to make it into his kingdom. They're not going to make it. Now, we're not saved by doing his commandments. But if we truly belong to him, and if we are truly walking on that path, we are doing his commandments. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I'm giving them eternal life. And they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because they're following me. They're following me. You see, that path is not a path that you embark on and just walk by yourself. When you go through the gate, Christ is there to meet you. And he takes you by the hand and he leads you like sheep. And you follow him and you follow his voice and he leads you to the destination. If you stop following his voice, he's on the path. If you're not following him, you're not on his path. Okay? Does that make sense? You're not on his path. All right, he says, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, and that day is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And so he uses the things that you would think ought to make sure that somebody's a true believer, ought to be the signs that somebody is a true believer. He's even working miracles in Christ's name. All right, so he uses that as an extreme example. And what does he say? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And all this goes back to what he said in verse 21. It's not those who speak it with the mouth that are going to make it into Christ's kingdom. It's those who are obeying, those who are keeping, Christ's commandments. Those who have taken these things and made them a part of their life, made them a part of who they are. All right, now let's go down to verse 24. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Again, he keeps driving home the very same point. Not just hearing it and letting it go in one ear and out the other, but you do it. And you don't just do it one time. It's a part of your life. Okay? It's how you react. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, and that might be some of you here, because I've been preaching Christ's sayings for the last several months, and you've heard them, and it says, but does not do them, or you don't make them a part of your life. You do not change your life and your character so it conforms to Christ's commandments. He says, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And verse 27, this is where my title comes from for my sermon. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Let me ask you something. What is the difference between the house that survives and the house that falls? What is the difference?
Foundation.
The foundation. What is it built on? The rock or the sand. Christ's words, his commandments are the rock. All right? Now let me ask you this. When you see, when they announce that a hurricane's coming through Florida, what do we all do? We go out to Home Depot, we get some plywood, right? We start boarding up our windows and all that. Why? Because we don't want our windows knocked down, okay? Now, that's good, and that's what we ought to do. When the storm is coming and you see it's coming, you start taking some action, all right? Then that's good. But here's the thing. If your house is built on sand, what good is boarding up your windows? What good is it? Your house is going to blow away. It don't matter if your windows are boarded up or not. All right? That's the time to put the finishing touches on your preparation. It's not time to tear the house down and start with a new foundation. You don't have time to build your house when the storm is already on the way. All right? Build it now. Don't wait. Build it now. Get the commandments of Christ. Start putting them in practice today. And listen, those commandments that you saw up there, you are going to come across situations every single day where you've got to put at least one of those into practice. Every single day of your life, you have got to put at least one of those into practice. All right? If you know what they are, if you really know what they are, your thinking is going to begin to change. Because what will happen if you're a child of God is when those situations come up, God is going to remind you of these sermons. God's going to remind you of those commandments. And you're going to say, I have a choice to make. Am I going to do it this way, or am I going to do it what Christ's way? Right? That's your choice. If you keep making the right choices, you know what will happen? It'll become a habit. Isn't that right? It'll become habit. You will begin to act like Christ. And before long, you won't have to be thinking about it. It'll happen automatically. Right? You'll just start being like Christ. And that's what we have to be. That's what we have to be. If we're going to be what Christ wants us to be. Revelation chapter 2. Don't turn there. But in Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, Jesus said this. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, and that word overcomes means is victorious over the things that we engage in this life, okay? Over all the wickedness, over the temptation, over the world, the flesh, the devil. He who overcomes, and look at this, and keeps my works until the end. My works. What are Christ's works? Christ's works are those things that you saw up there. All right? Those are Christ's works. Those are the things, the way he acted and the way he told us we ought to act. Those are his works. So he's essentially saying to those who will take Christ's commandments and make them a part of their life, he's giving them a promise. And it's related to his coming. He says, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's saying that to the churches. And I notice that's plural. All those, we'll be going over these, by the way, in a Revelation class, because there's seven letters written to seven churches, and Christ addressed letters to the churches. But he, at the end of each letter, he gave a complaint, a correction, except for on two of them, he had nothing bad to say about them. And then he gave a promise. But at the end of each one of those promises, he makes exactly the same statement. And that is, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. Plural. Even though it's addressed to one specific church, he is clearly saying that the promises at the end of each letter are general promises to all the churches. That includes Oasis Christian Church. All right? And there's a promise here, and that promise is Christ, in this promise, he's quoting Psalm chapter 2, where God told Christ, "I'm going to make you the ruler over the nations." He's quoting that promise, and he says here, "I'm going to extend that promise to those who are keeping my works to the end." That's what he's saying. In his coming kingdom, you'll have positions of power and positions of authority in his coming kingdom if you do that. And then I'm going to close with this. In Revelation 3:10, we read the scripture for our communion. I'm going to read it to you out of the New American Standard Version, which actually translates it just a little bit better. Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because you have kept," and that word "kept," by the way, means taken it to heart. All right, observed. You have made it part of you. You have kept it. It's a word that can mean preservation, or it can mean guarding something. All right, "Because you have kept or taken to heart my message of perseverance." My message of perseverance. What is his message of perseverance? Think about it in light of these sermons that we've been talking on. It's this. It's Christ's commandments. That's his message of perseverance, because he says, if you do these things, I'm going to take care of you in the coming storm. All right? It's his message of perseverance. "Because we have kept it," he says, "I also will keep you from the hour of testing." That is that final storm. Now, "keep you from" doesn't mean he's going to take you out of here before it happens. It means I'm going to preserve you. And the word "from" in Greek, ek, means out from among, out from the midst of, as you emerge from. In other words, the picture is, as you come out the other side, you're going to come out whole. Okay? You're going to come out whole. You're not going to be destroyed by the storm. You're going to come through. You know how in the storm they are out in Kansas and places like that where they have tornadoes, you know, they all go down into the fallout shelter and they hunker down. After the storm is over, they come out and they're okay. That's the picture. All right, because you have kept Christ's commandments, he's essentially saying, I'm going to make sure you're okay. All right, do you want to be okay? Yeah, I do. This is how you prepare.